visitors cards in the bulletin if you're new and you'd like to fill one out to learn more about the church, or we could respond to any request that you have. We'd be happy to get back to you. Joe, in the prayer, Joe Chang prayed for all the expectant moms in our midst, and there are quite a few, and I'm happy to announce that yesterday, Katie Ruby gave birth to Hannah Laurel, and we're giving thanks for that. She was about a week overdue, I think, so praise the Lord. I heard that mom and baby are healthy and doing well. Today, we're looking at Genesis 15, so I'd encourage you to turn in your Bible to that. And as Ward said last week, I know some of you carry a Bible like this, and some of you carry it on an electronic device. Whatever you have, turn to it. And we're looking at an amazing passage in Genesis 15 that some of the commentators that I looked at said that this whole incident that's described, that we'll be looking at here in a minute, in Genesis 15, is the most important incident in the life of Abram. And I think they may be right. It's certainly way up there. This is a defining moment as Abram is wrestling with the promises that the Lord has made, but he has not seen any fulfillment yet. And what does he have to hold on to as he waits? As he waits on the Lord, the Lord comes to him in this passage in some remarkable ways, giving him a promise and making a covenant with him that is really a defining moment in his life and a defining moment for us as believers. So follow with me. This is it's a long passage, 21 verses, Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continued childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I'm the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he, that is Abram, said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. You probably noticed that we spend a lot of time in life waiting for all kinds of things, waiting in line at the store, waiting in traffic, in a traffic jam, waiting to hear from the college you applied to, waiting to hear about a job application that you submitted, waiting to hear lab results from your doctor, waiting for depression to lift, waiting for healing from a chronic disease, waiting for answers to prayers that you've been praying for years. We spend a lot of our lives waiting. Sometimes we do it well, sometimes we don't. As we look at Abraham in this unfolding story, it is a remarkable and amazing story of waiting on the Lord, holding on to the Lord's promises for many years. And he's an amazing example to us of waiting in faith, waiting in hope. And this is one of those key stories where his struggle in waiting is evident, but the Lord meets him in the midst of that struggle. The Lord, back in Genesis 12, had promised him that the whole world would be blessed through him. Remember those amazing promises at the beginning of Genesis 12? But there's still no son, there's still no heir. He doesn't see how it's going to happen. And you have this dialogue going back and forth. And I want us to look at these three points in the passage. Number one, Abram's struggle with the Lord's delays. Number two, the Lord's promises to him and the covenant that he makes. And then Abram's faith that flows out of that. He's struggling with the delays. The Lord meets him. He believes in faith. The passage begins with the Lord coming to him and saying, "Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great." This whole encounter is described as the word of the Lord coming to Abram in his need. And he says, "Fear not. You have a great reward ahead of you, Abram." But you know, I think as soon as the Lord says that and talks about the reward, all of Abram's pent-up questions come to the surface. A great reward, but I still don't have a child. How will these promises be fulfilled? And with great honesty, and the Lord encourages us to be honest with him. Listen, you're never going to shock the Lord when you're totally, brutally honest with him about what you're struggling with. He knows it all anyway. And with great honesty, Abram comes to him, and you see this in verses 2 and 3. "But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And he said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." I love the Bible, especially the Psalms, but you see it plenty of other places too, because you see this kind of raw struggle, honesty with the Lord. Coming to him with our confusion, our doubts, our questions, all those struggles that are going on in our hearts. And here's Abram wrestling with the Lord, beginning to understand, I think, at this point, that the Lord's delays are not denials. Have you learned that in your life? The Lord's delays are not denials. But he's struggling because he doesn't know how it's all going to happen. He's an old man. Sarah's an old woman. She's barren. How is this all going to happen? There are times in life when we come to the Lord crying out from the depths of our souls about the burdens that are on our hearts. And from a human point of view, it doesn't seem like the Lord is listening. We can't see ways that he is working. Here's this famous quote from C.S. Lewis from A Grief Observed that he wrote after his wife died. Now, he says this is the way it sometimes feels to a believer. This isn't reality, but he says this, go to him. When your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside, and after that, silence. Whoa. That's pretty intense. But I appreciate his honesty. That's sometimes the way it feels. Now, you read the whole book. He's not saying that that's reality. But he's saying sometimes from our human point of view, that's what it feels like. That's what we seem to experience. And I think that's what Abraham is going through here. Lord, you've given me these amazing promises. But there's this huge gap between the promise and the current realities of my life. So where are you? What's happening? What's going on in my life? The Lord has a totally different perspective on time than we do. A passage that has been a huge encouragement to me. I've just gone back to this passage from 2 Peter in recent months many, many times. Is this, where Peter says, "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness." Do you believe that? I love that. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I love the story about a Christian man who was known normally for being very patient, very godly, very calm. And one day in his office, he was a pastor in a church. He was clearly agitated, pacing back and forth like a caged lion. And one of his co-workers said, "What's up? What's the problem? I've never seen you like this." And he said, "Well, it's pretty simple. What's the problem? I'm in a hurry, and God is not." In terms of his work, you know, whatever it was that he was wrestling with, that he wanted to see change and answers. But he said, the Lord's not in a hurry. The Lord's concept of time, 1,000 years as a day, is so different from ours. And Abram's needing to learn that in this situation as he cries out to the Lord and waits upon the Lord. And as you and I pray for healing from illness, as we pray for healing in a broken relationship, as you pray for deliverance from the power of an addiction over your life, as you pray for a prodigal in your family who has wandered very far from the Lord, remember what Peter says here. The Lord ultimately, in the grand scheme of things, is not slow in keeping his promise. He is faithful. He's at work all the time in ways that you cannot see. He's at work behind the scenes. One of the most remarkable stories in the Bible along these lines, I think, is John 11, the chapter where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. In John 11, we're told that word got spread to Jesus in another town that his friend Lazarus was sick. And let me just read what the text says. It's remarkable and shocking. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." And you read that and you say, what? What is going on? He heard Lazarus was sick. He intentionally stayed 2 days longer where he was. You know the rest of the story. Lazarus died. And Jesus even says in the verses that follow to his disciples, he's perfectly happy about it. He says, "For your sake, I'm glad that I was not there." Whoa. How do you understand that? Well, the text makes it very clear that whatever Jesus was up to, it was not because he did not love Lazarus and Mary and Martha. He loved them deeply. And it was because he loved them so much, and all the other people affected by this story, that Jesus delayed going there so that he could display his glory. And James Boyce, commenting on this, says, we need to learn, it's obvious, that Jesus' delays are the delays of love. Often in ways that we don't understand, but his delays are the delays of love. And Abram, in our story, is beginning to understand that. Well, as you read on in the story, the Lord comes to Abram. He answers his questions. He doesn't send him away empty. He doesn't rebuke him for his questions and saying they're coming from unbelief, because they were not. I think they were just honest questions. The Lord comes to him, and he says in verse 4, "Your very own son will be your heir." He says, okay, I know that you only have this one heir right now who's not your own from Damascus, but your very own son will be your heir. And then he gives him a number of amazing things to strengthen his faith for Abram to be able to hold on to in the future. And the first is this, and it's nighttime. He takes him outside, and here's one artist's rendering of it. And he says, "Abram, look at the stars. Look at the sky. How many stars do you see?" And in the text, it says, he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And Abram didn't live in a big city where we can't see many stars because there's too much light around. You know, he's out there where you can see everything. And the Lord says, you start counting those stars, the hundreds, the thousands, the millions of them, I want you to know every night you go outside, that's the number of your offspring, your physical and your spiritual offspring over the centuries. And when you struggle with doubt, just wait till nighttime comes and go out and look at the skies and remember this day and remember this promise that I'm making to you, because I'm going to do something that will absolutely blow your mind. Nothing is impossible with God. That's the first part of how he answers his question. The second part, when the Lord refers specifically to the land and the promise of the land, Abram says in verse 8, "O Lord, how can I know that I shall possess it?" And this is the beginning of what may seem to you to be an odd, strange part of the story, as the Lord makes this covenant with him and asks Abram to bring these animals to him. And you might read this and scratch your head and say, what in the world is going on with this part of the story? Here's one artist's rendering of what this might have looked like. He said to him, you can't make it out too well, but he says, okay, bring a 3-year-old heifer, a ram, a goat. Abram cut them in half, put the pieces on each side, and 2 birds. This is the background of this. This is the way covenants were made in those days, between 2 kings, between 2 nations, between 2 individuals. This is the way covenants were made. I pledge to you that the promise that I'm making, I will keep. And the 2 parties making the covenant would walk through those animals that have been cut and split apart. And when they're doing that, when they're walking through, it's as if they're saying, if I break the covenant, may I be torn to pieces like those animals. Pretty intense. But that's the way they made covenants in those days. If I break this covenant, the pledge I'm making to you today, may I be torn to pieces. So usually, it's 2 parties, 2 kings, whatever, 2 leaders, making that covenant, they walk between the pieces and make that pledge. What's unique about the story that we read here is that the Lord makes this a one-sided covenant. He puts Abraham to sleep, in a sleep where he could still watch what's happening. And the Lord, represented by a fire pot and a flaming torch, passes through those animals. Only the Lord represented by fire, like at the burning bush or Mount Sinai or the pillar of fire, the Lord walks through, and as the Lord goes through, he says, I would rather be torn to pieces than to break the promise I'm making with you today. That's why so many commentators say this was possibly the most important incident in Abram's life. It was breathtaking. It was life-changing. And in all of his days of struggle in the future, when he's waiting and waiting and waiting on the Lord, wondering what's going to happen, he's able to go back to the blood of the covenant and say, I remember that promise that God made to me. And I remember that he said he would rather be torn to pieces than to break that promise. Now, brothers and sisters, if you're a follower of Jesus, I think it's pretty obvious the application to us, isn't it? That Jesus came into the world to redeem us. Jesus came into the world as the good shepherd who says, I've come to lay down my life for the sheep. And he says to us, speaking of the blood of the new covenant, he says to us, I would rather be stricken and smitten and pierced and crushed for your sin and have those spikes driven through my hands and through my feet and go to hell for you. I would rather do that than to see you lost. And just as Abram went back again and again to the blood of the covenant that he witnessed here, the fire passing through it, we go back again and again to what Jesus has done, the blood of the new covenant, and what he has for us. This is wonderful, amazing, remarkable, earth-shaking truth that the Lord gives to us that points us to Jesus ultimately. Well, the result of all this that's going on in that passage, of course, you see Abram's faith. In verse 6, which perhaps is one of the most important verses in the whole Bible, says this, he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Paul picks that up in Romans as the basis of justification by faith alone. Abram believed when he saw the stars. Abram believed when he saw the Lord making that covenant with him. And the Lord counted it to him as righteousness, crediting to him what can only be received by faith. Paul later says, you know, the law came 430 years after faith. But it's by faith that Abram was saved. It's by faith that David was saved, that Joseph was saved. All the Old Testament saints were saved by faith alone in God's redeeming work for us, not by our works. I love the way someone put it. Faith means believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. Not until history has run its course will we understand how all things work together for good. Abram, on the basis of the covenant, on the basis of the promises, believes in advance. Did he know how the Lord would do it? Here's a guy, he's almost 100 years old. Here's Sarah, who's been barren her whole life, and she's an old woman. But he believes in advance that the Lord will keep his word and do what he has promised. He stakes his life on that. He stakes his claim on that because of what the Lord has said. Paul picks up on this in Romans 4, a whole chapter that's devoted to a description of Abram's faith. And here's a long section of that, but it's powerful truth that builds on everything that we're reading in this story. In hope, this is all about Abraham. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. In hope, he believed against hope. His body was as good as dead. Interesting language. Sarah was barren, and yet he didn't waver in unbelief. He held on to the Lord. He trusted him. He believed that the Lord would do what he had promised. His faith took root in impossible circumstances from a human point of view, and that's the way the Lord wanted it. Have you ever seen a shrub or a tree seemingly growing out of rock? You know, we try to get things to grow in our backyards where we have a lot of dirt, and sometimes they don't grow. And occasionally, you'll be out hiking or in the mountains or something, and you see this big section of rock and a tree coming out of it, or a bush coming out of it. And you say, how can that be possible? You know, there doesn't seem to be any dirt in sight, and yet it's finding its way to get nourishment so that it can grow. And you say, that is crazy. That's insane. You know, Abram's faith is sort of like that. One commentator said, described his circumstances as, let me get the language, perversely impossible. His circumstances were perversely impossible, and yet he held on to the Lord and trusted him because of his promises, because of all that the Lord had said to him. And he invites us to trust in this same God who is good, who has given us the blood of the covenant, who gave us his own son. I mentioned a few weeks ago that all of us, you know, I want to give you a pushback. If you ever say, well, I'm just not a person of faith, or faith doesn't come easily to me. Look, we all exercise faith in countless ways every day. You exercise faith when you get in your car. You're trusting in your driving or the driving of other people. You exercise faith when you get a meal at a restaurant. You're trusting them to serve you something safe. When you make a bank deposit, when you entrust a secret to a friend. You know, we exercise faith in all sorts of ways. You know what faith is. You experience it already. If that's the case, then doesn't it make much more sense than trusting people to put your faith and trust in the God of creation who sent his Son to die for you, to give you life, to give you salvation? That's what Abram did, and we're invited to follow him in his steps of faith. You've probably heard this quote before, and I don't know who originally came up with it, but never doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. Abram learned to do that. Never doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. And I think, even though this story was so significant in his life, I'm sure there were days of darkness following it. I'm sure there were times when he was wrestling with, what do I really believe? Can I hold on to God's promise or not? But he kept going back to what the Lord had shown him here in Genesis 15. The stars in the sky, the blood of the covenant, the promise that God made to me. I go back to that again and again and again. And likewise, that's what you and I are called to do, to go back again and again and again to the cross, to God's promises to us, to what he has promised to work in our lives and in our circumstances as we wait on him and trust in him. When the Lord calls Abraham or Job or you or me to trust in him, he says, I'm a God worth trusting. I'm a God worth knowing. If you put your trust in me, I will not let you down. I will be faithful to all of my promises to you. And he says, yeah, life is hard in this broken world. You go through a lot of suffering. But he says, I want you to know that that day is coming when everything will be made right, when you won't even be able to remember, in a sense, the suffering you went through here, when every injustice will be rectified, when every sin that was confessed and brought to the cross will be forgiven, when everything will be made whole the way it should be. I want you to put your faith and your trust in that. And in the midst of your darkness and your questions and your doubts and your struggles, remember that I am faithful. I am good to you. Jesus is still looking. He's still looking for people who will trust in him, who will dare to believe, who will not give in to fear and unbelief and cynicism, but will really trust in him and give their hearts to him completely. And I hope you're one of those people. When you hear all this, you say, yes, he is worthy of my trust completely. And if you're not, if you've had a hard time believing, you're struggling, and maybe you're at a point, or maybe you're at a point where you feel like you're so ambivalent, and the cry of your heart is like the Father in the Gospel who said, I believe, but help my unbelief. Jesus invites you to come honestly with that, and he'll meet you where you are and work in your heart and life. Abraham is the spiritual father of all of us who know Jesus. And he says, come and trust this God because he is amazing. He is good. He will do incredible things in you as you trust in him. So let's pray that he'd give us faith. Lord, thank you so much for this remarkable, amazing story. Thank you for the promises that you made to Abraham, for the covenant that you made with him, for your deep, powerful work in his life. And we pray that the kind of faith that you gave to him, you would give to us as well. Even with all of our struggles and doubts and confusion, help us to hear your voice and to trust you like he did. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you died for us, that we might live in you and be raised to life and know the fullness of your promises. We thank you for your goodness. We pray in your holy name. Amen.